Good morning. So nice to be here and to speak to some of my favorite people. And like always, it's always great to be home. And the welcome I get is always very, very appreciative of that. Let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 4. Look at verse 7, and then Mark James 4, and then look at John chapter 8, 44. Those two verses are going to springboard us into our main passage this morning. I really pray that everyone is growing in Christ. And that's something we should all be striving for. And going through temptation is necessary if we are going to grow in Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening, is how do we deal with temptation? And I say deal with temptation because nowhere in the Bible are we going to find verses that tell us that we should resist temptation or fight temptation. Instead, what we're going to see are verses like James chapter 4, verse 7. Now, we should resist temptation, but God tells us to resist Satan, to fight against evil, to fight against and resist the devil. Now, when we look at temptation, we talk about temptation, we tend to think about it negatively. And I want to challenge this morning our perspective on temptation and how we deal with it. And it's justifiably so. We should think about it negatively in some ways because, well, it's coming from Satan. And evil comes from Satan, and Satan's the one that is tempting us. But God calls us to think higher, to think deeper, to strive to think positively even in negative situations, to look at negative things and see the positive. And that's what's expressed here in James chapter 4, verse 7. If we just read this right off the bat, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." God is a positive force in our life. He is our life. And then it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." There's the idea of thinking positively, even within temptation. And when we do that, now temptation isn't something that just automatically leads us straight to sin. It's a hindrance that keeps us away from God, as we often think of temptation being. Instead, when we think about it positively, temptation now is an opportunity to do good. Now we think about it in that way, temptation is something just a little easier to deal with. Temptation is an opportunity to choose God. Now we're drawing near to Him, and He's drawing near to us. And this helps us understand that temptation is not a sin. We've not sinned when we are tempted, or when we are being tempted. We don't sin. Even our Savior Jesus, He was tempted. Now, He never sinned, but He did struggle. He experienced the weaknesses that we all experience, the weaknesses of the flesh. But Jesus had a positive mindset. And we're told this even in Matthew 4, verse 1, after He is baptized. He goes in the wilderness to be tempted. And it tells us then Jesus was led. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He's not scared about going into the wilderness to be tempted because he knows he's of the mindset that temptation is an opportunity to do good, to choose God. This sermon is not about how we should strive to live a life free of temptation. That doesn't exist. I wish it did. It doesn't. That is for the life after this. It's not about if temptation happens, it's about when. And so I want to make one thing clear. When I say temptation is an opportunity to do good, I'm not saying that we go out and look for temptation. Let me find 100 ways I could be tempted today. Not at all. I'm saying when it comes, which it will, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? When temptation comes, how do we draw near to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4 tells us? How do we strive to live for Christ? I was told this story, and I thought it was really a really unique story. It's actually about Josh's grandfather. It was a very wise old man. And he was talking to my co-host on the podcast. If you listen to the podcast, you should listen to The Extra Mile. I'll put that in there. But they were talking about temptation. And my co-host, Justin, is his name. He asks this wise old man, "Well, what is an old man's temptation?" And the wise old man says, "A young man's temptation."
It's the same.
It will. It is there, and it always will be there. How do we deal with it? But we have to know what's the source. Who's the one that's tempting us? And that's when John 8, verse 44 comes in handy. So look at John 8, verse 44, because Jesus here, he's talking to the Pharisees, telling them about who he is, what he's about, that he is the I Am, the Son of the Father who's in heaven, but they're not listening. They don't want to listen to him. They say he's blaspheming, and yet Jesus says, no, you're not listening because you chose the path of Satan, who has lured you and enticed you in, and now you live by Satan. He says in verse 44, talking about the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Satan is the father of lies here, and he entices people to follow him with his schemes. And Jesus is explaining to them, not only do you follow Satan, but you are of your father, the devil. Your desire is to do his will. They become a part of him. They've grown in his character. Jesus is explaining that in John 8 here in verse 44. He's describing Satan's character. And no one wants to be described this way as a murderer and a liar and a cheater and someone where there's no truth in you. All you can do is lie. We don't want to be described that way. But that's what the Pharisees are doing. They're taking on their father's mannerisms and his character as a father of lies. Let's look at James now. So turn over to James. Now that we understand the father of lies, let's compare that instead of the father of lights. So James chapter 1. This is our main passage, verses 13 through 18. Because James is talking to a church that's being persecuted and going through trials. And he's shifting now from trials, talking about temptation. And he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so when we look at this passage, it's important that we separate this into kind of two sections here, because it's telling us two different stories. It's telling us really two separate lives, if you will. One life lived for Satan in verses 13 through 15. And then another life lived and influenced by God, the father of lies. So you have the father of lights and the father of lies being the two main characters in this passage. And we are stuck in the middle, having to make a choice at the crossroads, at the fork, and having to choose, who are we going to be influenced by? Who are we going to live by? Which of these two fathers? And you can think about, you know, your own life as you've grown up around your own parents and how you've taken on certain characteristics and mannerisms from there, maybe even certain habits as well. And then you grow up and you have your own kids and you're a parent yourself, and a good parent wants to teach their kid to take responsibility. And responsibility is a major theme in this passage, because you have one father saying, don't take responsibility, and another father saying, you need to take responsibility. And so that's what we're dealing with here. An evil father and a good father. The father of lights and the father of lies. And so James chapter 13 shows us the character of the father of lights compared to the character of the father of lies. When he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God, what? This is God. He cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God, he's not evil. He's good.
He's wholly good. It's not in his nature to experience evil or to tempt others into experiencing evil. This is the type of father that we need to be drawing close to. One who tempts no one, it says there. And so James is talking to a church that's hurting. If we give the context here, that's experiencing persecution and trials, and Satan knows that. And Satan strikes when they are most vulnerable, when he knows that they, when they're being persecuted, that they're going to be receptive to his temptations. And that happens to us today, does it not? In our own lives, does he tempt us when we are weakest? Does he, you know, try to get at us when he thinks we are more susceptible to his schemes and his lies? Absolutely. That's when he's going to tempt us. That happens to us. And James is saying, look, that's not coming from God. Now, it's easy when I'm tempted, and I say temptation is an opportunity to do good, to think that it's easy to choose good. It's not easy to choose good. In fact, it's difficult. It can be difficult to deal with temptation. So difficult, in fact, that we end up blaming God. We get in this mind, this headspace, this mindset, where we think, well, if God is all-powerful, and he has the power to take away this struggle of mine. He has the power to take away this temptation that's been nagging me my entire life. And so we may pray for a miracle that we wake up and not have to face the temptation that we know is waiting for us in the morning. This temptation that's just breathing down our neck. And so we say, it's God's fault. And that's the wrong mindset to have. We don't often understand the behind the scenes, if you will. That God allows us to experience things of difficulty in order to develop us and our character, to strengthen our integrity. We don't understand that sometimes. We forget that. That we are to practice the fruit of the Spirit and become proficient in them, to develop them in our lives. We read about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things, we're to grow in those areas and use them, but we can't grow in those areas if we don't experience the opposite. So take peace, for example, because I can experience peace all day long when I watch the sunset, the Texas sunset just rise. I'm experiencing peace. Or when I go on vacation and I chill, I can experience peace. It's great. But to learn real, eternal peace, I have to do that by choosing to trust in God in moments where I might be tempted to worry or to be afraid. You see, God develops real peace within us, not by making our plans go the way that we plan or by making us feel comfortable all the time, but by allowing us to experience times of chaos and confusion. And this is true for all the fruit of the Spirit. Temptation is an opportunity for us to become more like Christ. And so when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, I'm sure not all of those days were good days. For 40 days and 40 nights, I'm not eating. The thing is, we can't claim to be good if we've never been tempted to be bad. Integrity is built by defeating the temptation to be dishonest. And what is Satan? Satan is dishonest. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. And every time you defeat temptation, you become more like Christ. And so as humans, though, sometimes we have the habit of just playing the blame game. Right? It's your fault. It's your fault. It's not my fault. It's definitely your fault. We have that tendency sometimes because we don't want to be guilty of wrong. And ironically, that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. He wants you to play the blame game, to blame someone else or to blame God, someone other than yourself. And that's one of the biggest lies he tells us, to distract us, to keep us doing the sin that may be in our lives, to keep us stuck, if you will. That's the type of father he is, the father of lies, a father that doesn't want you to take responsibility, because without a certain level of personal responsibility, well, now we're trapped in the cycle of using and abusing and using and abusing over and over again. And so stop for a second and think of your own life. Right? Think of a sin in your life. What excuses are you making to keep doing that sin? What are some of the lies that Satan is telling you? And write those down. Write those down, because you will forget and he will tell you that exact same lie and you'll think it's a new one and you'll fall back into the same trap. Write them down, but remember that they are lies and excuses to keep us from taking responsibility. And maybe they look like, well, I'll get away with it this time. Or, you know, just one more time, he says, 100 times over again. Or, I've grown. I've matured. I can handle that this time. This time, and it's the last time. Those are excuses not to take responsibility. And that is what Satan does. That's why James tells us. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. But each person is tempted when he is what? Lured and enticed by his own desires. While it's easy to blame God or even ourselves because of our own desires, for having desires, there's someone else there doing the luring and the enticing. It's not God and it's not us. It's Satan. And literally in Greek, that word, those words luring and enticing means to put bait on a hook or to set a trap. And the idea is that I'm tricking this animal into getting something that they desire, that they want, but what's behind that is actually death. So I want you to understand that it's not a bad thing, though, to have desires. We all have desires. We have good desires. We have evil desires. Jesus, Paul, even James, as he's writing this, has desires. His desire is that the church push through these trials, that they receive the crown of life in verse 12. Jesus has desires. He expresses in his prayer in John 17 to be with his people for eternity. Those are good desires that we should have. But he will have desires, he'll lure and entice, and we'll have to make a choice. That's the equation that we're dealing with here. Let's look over, make a marker in James chapter 1, but look over at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. I know when we look at this passage, usually we look at what Jesus says to Satan, and those are really good. But this time, we're going to look at instead Jesus' desires and how Satan lures and entices him, and he has to make a choice. And what choice does he make? We know he makes the right choice. So in Luke chapter 4, look at verses 2 through 3 here. In Luke chapter 4, it says, for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. There's a desire there. He's hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Right? The desire there is to eat. I'm hungry. He knows he has power, and he wants to do good, and Satan knows that, and he lures and entices him with that, but what does Jesus do? He chooses to draw near to God in this time and not into Satan. He chooses God. Okay, go down to verse 9. Verse 9, if we continue where it says, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle. Verse 5. I'm going ahead of myself. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up and showed him the kingdoms of the world. Right, in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you, if I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, and it will be all yours. We know that Jesus has a desire to be king. And Satan knows that. And he lures and entices him and shows him all the kingdoms and the power and the authority. And instead of choosing the physical, as he's being tempted to do, Jesus chooses the spiritual. The more important. He chooses the eternal. He chooses God as we should. Now drop down and look at verse 9, where he says, and it goes on that third time, and he took him to Jerusalem. So Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their heads they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus knows the power that He has. He knows that Satan will fall, that he will be defeated. And Satan is luring and enticing him, saying, show everyone your power. Now, for selfish reasons, and Jesus says, no. I'm going to choose God in this moment to follow God's will at His time, the way God desires it. We have to choose God. Desire is a basic human function. We cannot live without desire. To live without desire is to not live at all. The problem comes when we decide to live by our own desires and our own desires alone. And when we live by our own desires, it becomes a problem. And that's the problem we see in verse 15 of James chapter 1. So you look over at James chapter 1. And you look at verse 15 that tells us, then desire, when it has been conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So at this point, we've chosen to become intimate with the Father of lies. And our own desires have conceived and turned into our behavior, giving birth to sin. And when we have lived by that sin, death is the only thing in front of us. Unless we choose God. And so if we have sinned, we can blame no one but ourselves. We have to take responsibility. We have to. The Father of lies does not want us to take responsibility. But you know who does? God does, the Father of lights, because He knows that the first step in choosing Him is to take responsibility. The first step in choosing Him and resisting Satan, resisting the devil, is to take responsibility. And that leads us into the next verse, there in verse 16, where God tells us, look, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Easier said than done, I know. And yet, as simple as that verse is, it's transporting us into the application here, directing us to draw closer to God. You see, if Satan is the father of lies, then and he deceives us, then God is the opposite of that. God is the Father of truth. He's the Father of lights. And we are called to be lights, reflections of His light. We are His people. And we're His children. We're God's children. We cannot be deceived. And this verse here in verse 16 is telling us, how do I deal with temptation? And it's telling us to deal with temptation in two ways, two simple ways. And the first way is to be intimate with God. Like a father. Look, God is there to help us. He's there to help us when we have times of need, when we're in temptation, but we often don't call on God for two reasons. One, we don't want to be helped, right? We think our way is better, and even though we know it's going to hurt us and it's wrong to fall in temptation, we do it either anyway because, again, our way is better. Or second, we don't call on God for help because, I think this is a very common one, is because we feel embarrassed. We feel embarrassed. We just keep giving in to temptation over and over again, and we keep failing time and time again. And I don't want to burden God with my problems. I don't want to irritate Him. Absolutely not. So I'm just not going to call on God for help. And that's not what we should be doing. Instead, we need to be, you look at verse 18, turning to the word of truth. And oftentimes, when this happens in my own life, I turn to an unlikely place in God's Word. And they're called the imprecatory psalms. Now, if you don't know what those psalms are, I know it's a fancy word, I didn't know them either. There are about 19 psalms of these. They're called imprecatory psalms. And they're just psalms and they're prayers of curses and damage on and calamity on others. And you're thinking, whoa, I don't want to do that. We don't pray those or read those to fulfill those things. It's a reminder for us that we are human. That we are human and we have evil desires. And so examples would be like Psalm 137 verse 9, which is a big one. And it's almost cringy and makes us feel uncomfortable when you read it, when the psalmist here, who has been taken captive and taken away from his home to a new place, says, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." He's looking at his captors, his enemy, and saying that because he most likely, if we put ourselves in his shoes, experienced a lot of violence, saw people murdered in front of him, maybe even his own kids, and so he has evil desires. He has the desire for revenge, and like all of us, with our desires, he has two choices. Do I take it to the father of lies, or do I take it to the father of lights? Do I choose to become intimate with God, or do I choose to become intimate with Satan? Those are the two choices that we have. And what's encouraging about that, this psalm here, this psalmist, is that he chooses to be intimate with God. When he has a desire, he goes to God. Because intimacy with God is being honest with God. And so David, he writes one of these psalms as well, just a few chapters later, in Psalm 139, verses 22 through 24, when he looks at his enemy and he says, "I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." But this is the point of those psalms. Why we read them and pray them when he says in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you ever prayed prayers like that? Have you ever prayed prayers that are that honest? Because God is ready to help. He wants to help us. And that's why James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, when he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." We have to call on him in times of trouble, in times of temptation, in times of need, and be intimate with God. Not to be deceived. Because God's love is everlasting. And His patience endures forever. And you might have to call on God, 200 times or so. Do it. Do it. Because He is so generous to give mercy and grace. Ask God for strength. And what you'll find is that temptation now becomes a way that you can become dependent on God. It changes the game. And the second reason verse 16 is telling us to battle temptation is to be intimate with our brethren. Look at verse 16 again. What does it say when it says what? "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters." One of the great gifts that we read about in verse 17 is the church, is our brothers and sisters, our church family that we have, our brothers and sisters in Christ. God is the Father of lights. And again, like I mentioned before, we are His children. I know when it says the Father of lights, it's literally talking about the sun, the moon, and the stars. But again, as reflections of Him, we are His children. And to overcome temptation, we need each other. Because we all face temptation, we all face struggles, and we shouldn't have to do that alone. We should be brothers and sisters in arms against Satan, all working to draw closer to Jesus, standing against evil, because we all struggle, we all need help, we all need each other, we all need Jesus. We've all done something wrong and we've all messed up. Don't think that because you go through temptation that you face it alone, or something that you have to face alone, it's something only you experience, because that's not the case at all. And so you combine, for example, the application with James chapter 1, verse 16. Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. That tells us, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." I tell you right now, when we confess our sins, it's much easier to confess a temptation than a sin. Confess a temptation. It's much easier and it keeps you from sinning. But if it does come to sin, don't be afraid to confide in someone, to confess that sin, to grow intimate with that brother and sister in Christ, because we need them. Now, there's a big caveat with that, and it's at the end of that verse in James chapter 5, verse 16, when it says the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. Don't be just going telling everyone your problems. I mean, really look for someone that's going to help you. Someone who's stronger than you, someone wiser than you, more experienced than you, that's going to help you push through, that can pray for you and have great effectiveness. Because some temptations cannot be overcome without the help of a partner to pray for you, to keep you accountable, to encourage you. And that's being honest. And that's what we're seeing here, an honest faith where I'm honest with God and I'm honest with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in conclusion, I want you to ask yourself these questions here. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you afraid to talk about? Because those things aren't going to go away on their own. You see, in conclusion, temptation is an opportunity to do good. It's an opportunity to become more like Christ. And we need to take responsibility for our actions and our desires. And when temptation comes, we do it in two ways. We handle it in two ways. We're intimate with God, and we're intimate with His people. God has given us many gifts. But again, the greatest gift, this is something we all have to remember, is the gift of salvation. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, I'm sure the baptistry is ready for you. You know, God created you, and when He created you, He said you were good. And so don't think that you are somehow beyond repair and you can't be fixed. We can pray for you. He can redeem you through the blood of Jesus, because Satan is trying to destroy you. That's what he does. But God is there to give you a new life. And the very first step in resisting Satan is to accept God's salvation and to be baptized, because you won't ever be able to say no to Satan until you have said yes to Christ. That's how we do it. And so that is you this morning. And come forward now while we stand and we sing.